Amen.
We are thankful, so thankful to have our executive secretary with us to preach and to share. And we're thankful for his leadership for our denomination. God is moving in Free Will Baptist, and I'm thankful that a lot of it is due to the great leadership that God has placed. And the Bible says that all authority is ordained by God. God has ordained this man to lead our denomination, and I'm grateful for that, and we just praise the Lord. It was mentioned to ask prayer for his flight that was canceled, and so he was supposed to be flying out of Kansas City tonight at about 6:50, he said, and so he was going to be kind of in a hurry to get done, but now he doesn't have to fly out until tomorrow morning, so he says he's going to preach 2 or 3 hours this final message since he don't have anywhere to be. But I doubt that he will. But give him a hand. We love him and appreciate him. Our executive secretary, really good for him.
Break it off.
You need to read that passage over in Hezekiah 3:5. Yeah. You lie, you cry.
During that time, I have eaten over 32,000 meals
mostly my wife's cooking. It occurred to me recently that I could not remember a single menu of the meal that she had cooked, and yet I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago.
Well,
it's no accident that God said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And I hope that the people of this country, especially the church, appreciates the privilege we have to be able to meet like this without fear of intervention from the government or persecution from outside to hear the word of God.
Amen.
There are people around this globe today who would give anything to be able to be here doing what we're doing. So let's not take it for granted, because the day could come when we don't have this privilege. If you have your Bibles this morning, we want to invite you to open them with us to the Old Testament book of Numbers. The Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. Some may find this a little odd or peculiar for this particular message today. I just felt impressed that this was what we needed to hear this morning. So I'll let you be the judge when we're finished as to whether or not it was what hit the target or not. But I've just learned through the years of my ministry to always try to follow the Lord's leadership. And so we're going to do it this morning. The book of Numbers, the 20th chapter, and we'll begin reading in the very first verse and read down through verse 13. Again, we invite those who are physically able to stand with us and remain standing as we read the scripture and then have prayer before the message today. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Someone said one time, you can always tell who the leaders are. They're the ones who have the arrows in their back. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget?
Oh, yeah.
They were moaning and crying and complaining about how bad it was in Egypt, and all of a sudden, they're longing for the good old days back in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Today we're going to endeavor, with the Lord's help, to preach on the subject, how to survive success. Father, this is your word. We thank you that we can hold it in our hand, hear it in our ear, and hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. We pray in these next few moments that you would help us lay aside all of the distractions and things that could pull our attention away from this service, and help us to focus our minds and our hearts and our attention upon what you're saying to us in the Scripture. May the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired this book, help guide us into all truth today. Open our understanding and help us today to know what you're intending for us to understand, and be able to give us the grace and strength to put into practice the things that you're telling us today. We thank you for the times we've enjoyed together, but may we not be content to try to get by on past blessings. May we be looking for new fresh bread today from your divine hand. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Glorify and honor your name. Help us lift up Christ, and may you draw all men unto yourself. And for that we'll thank and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
You may be seated. In 1987, Pastor Kent and Barbara Hughes co-authored a book that was titled Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. I found an excerpt in that book that provides what I believe is an insightful look into our text and the subject we're going to consider this morning. I'm quoting now from the book. As Barbara and I searched the Scriptures, we found no place where it says that God's servants are called to be successful. Rather, we discovered our call is to be faithful. A vignette from the life of Moses clarified our thinking. 40 years after the dramatic incident at Rephidim, where God ordered Moses to strike the rock, thus providing the parched Israelites with water, Moses again faced a thirsty people. Bitter accusations were hurled at Moses. If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Distraught, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before God, and God gave his servants these instructions. God said, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. So, Moses and Aaron gathered all of Israel around them. As Moses surveyed the vast multitude of gripers, his anger blazed. Listen, you rebels, do we have to get water out of this rock for you? Then Moses raised the stick and struck the rock twice with it. And a great stream of water gushed out, and all the people and all the animals drank. Again, another stupendous miracle. Cool, clear, artesian water gushed forth, and every one of those million plus people and animals drank their fill. This was no streamlet. It was a coursing river. What a huge success. Moses and Aaron no doubt embraced one another, and a thunderous roar rolled across the multitude from horizon to horizon. Moses was again a hero. Through him, God met the needs of the people. Israel was miraculously preserved and refreshed. And they gave the glory where it belonged. They gave it to God. It was another resounding success of Moses' great life. But that was Earth's point of view. From heaven's perspective, Moses had failed miserably. In his fury, Moses had disregarded God's direction to speak to the rock, and instead he struck it twice. His tragic failure was of such proportion, he would not fulfill his life's cherished dream of leading Israel into the promised land. God said, because you did not believe me, because you do not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This tremendous lesson from the life of Moses teaches us that one can be regarded as highly successful in the ministry and yet be a failure in the eyes of God. It is possible to give people exactly what they need, the practical exposition of God's Word, inspiring worship, programs that wonderfully meet human needs, and yet be a failure. It is possible to be held up as a paragon of success and receive the ardent accolades of one's people and still be a failure. I'd like to take the next few minutes and share with you some practical principles that I gleaned as I studied this passage of Scripture involving Moses' life. Three very simple principles, and I'll be brief and we'll be finished. Principle number one: God does not subscribe to the notion that the end justifies the means. I'll repeat that. God does not subscribe to the notion that the end justifies the means. He never has. And he never will. Now, Moses could have very easily have argued with God and said, hey, who cares how I did it as long as I got the desired results? I mean, it's what the results are that matters, not how you get them, right? Of course, the obvious answer to that question is, who cares? God cares. It matters. Lest you think this incident involving Moses is a single, isolated example, let me just go ahead and, while I'm at it, and mention another illustration of this principle in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. The Bible says David went up and all of Israel to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called upon it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Childon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, because the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before the Lord. Now when I read that, my first impulse was to say, hold it 1 minute, God. Didn't Uzzah have good intentions? I'll always believe he did. He wasn't doing that to be stupid or irresponsible or careless. Well, didn't he achieve the desired results? I mean, after all, didn't he keep that ark from tipping over in that car and being damaged or broken? I mean, give the guy some credit. What's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. Uzzah, like Moses, was not faithful to the Word of God. They did not follow God's instructions.
Right.
In Numbers chapter 4, verses 4 to 14, God gave very specific instructions regarding how the tabernacle and all of its furnishings were to be dismantled, packaged, and transported. God left nothing to question or doubt. In verse 15, the Bible says, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. They're the ones who carry it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. God said, this chest, this box, this mercy seat, It was constructed with rings on the corner, and there were poles through those rings, and the children of Levi were to carry it on their shoulders. God never made any provision for them to haul that on a cart pulled by oxen. And God gave the instructions, whatever you do, be sure you don't touch it. So whether it's something as simple as speaking to a rock, or something as simple as carrying a piece of furniture, God expects us to follow His instructions and be faithful to His word.
Amen.
You see, God is not merely interested in the end results. God is interested in how we go about achieving those results.
Amen.
You say, who does it matter to? It matters to God.
Amen.
And it better matter to you.
Amen.
Principle number one, God does not subscribe to the notion that the end justifies the means. Principle number two, there are no statute of limitations when it comes to following God's instructions.
Yeah.
I'll say it again. There are no statute of limitations when it comes to following God's instructions. If you don't believe that, just ask Moses. You got to remember, at this point in his life, Moses was not an inexperienced upstart. He wasn't a greenhorn. He wasn't wet behind the ears, so to speak. In fact, unless I've miscalculated, Moses would have been at least 80 years old about this point in his life when this incident took place at Meribah. Now, you got to remember, for the second half of Moses' life to this point, for the last 40 years, he had been faithfully serving God. In view of all that Moses had been through, in view of all the successes he had enjoyed, you would think that Moses, of all people, would have been above the temptation to disobey God or try to succeed by dishonorable means. You would think someone of his experience and his age would have known better. There's no way he could ever be tempted to step outside the will of God and do his own thing. But he wasn't. And by the way, that should be a warning to all of us.
Amen.
No amount of experience and no amount of achievement places us beyond the temptation to disobey God and try to succeed at any cost. Age should bring maturity. And with it, the wisdom to recognize and resist this most basic human desire. We're living in a world today whose philosophy is get success at any cost. No matter how you have to go about achieving it, do whatever you have to do to achieve success. God never subscribed to that philosophy. Don't ever think that you're immune to the temptation that Moses succumbed to. If a man of his stature and caliber would be vulnerable, God help the rest of us. It's a challenge that most of us will wrestle with for as long as we live. Principle number two, there are no statute of limitations when it comes to following God's instructions. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. I don't care how long you've been a leader. God expects you to do what He says.
Amen.
There are no excuses for disobeying God.
Amen.
Principle number three, disregarding or disobeying God's word will result in serious consequences. Disregarding or disobeying God's word will result in serious consequences. Now I need to pull aside here just for a second and make a statement for clarification purposes. Before I develop this point further, let me make something absolutely crystal clear. In spite of all of his faults, in spite of all of his failures, Moses was a godly, righteous man.
Amen.
His eternal destiny has never been in question or doubt. I remember years ago, a preacher saying, people have said through the years, isn't it a pity that Moses never made it into the promised land? But if you fast forward over to the New Testament, when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, right in the middle of the promised land, there appeared to him Elijah and Moses. He made it. He got in. However, his error in judgment and his subsequent act of disobedience in Numbers chapter 20 had very serious and very far-reaching consequences. He was personally disqualified and prohibited from leading the nation of Israel into the promised land, a task which he had dedicated the greater part of his life to achieving. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. To think that Moses would try to lead a bunch of vagabond Israelites through the wilderness, through the desert, into the promised land under such primitive conditions is nothing short of remarkable. I get so frustrated sometimes trying to lead a quarter of a million people in our denomination. He was trying to lead about 3 million people through the desert. Now, lest anyone think the consequences were no big deal to Moses, you say, well, you know, Moses, he just kind of let it roll off. I mean, it's no big deal. So I don't make it into the promised land. So what? I want you to listen as I read from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3. I had read this for years and missed it until I began preparing this message. This is what Moses said. I begged the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon. Now, on the face, I'd have to tell you, that does not seem like an unreasonable request. Moses had disobeyed God. God said, you won't go in. Moses says, Lord, I've served you so faithfully all of these years. I've tried to follow your instructions. I made a mistake. Could you just make an exception this one time and let me go over and get inside the promised land? God, that's what I've given my entire life and ministry to. Can't you make an exception? Can't you just look the other way? But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and he would not hear me. And the Lord, listen to this, and the Lord said to me, God said this to Moses, let it suffice thee. Speak no more of me to this matter. Did you hear what God said? He said, Moses, as great as you are, as much as I love you, I don't want to have this conversation anymore. Right. I told you you would not go into the promised land, and I meant exactly what I said. Yeah. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic here. I simply want us to understand that the drive to succeed at the expense of obeying God's word can result in some very serious consequences, not only for us, but also in the lives of those that we love. The key, as I see it, to surviving success lies basically in understanding two important truths. Truth number one, we must understand what God's standard of success is. God does not measure success by the amount that we have in our bank account or the size of the church that we attend or pastor, nor any other of a myriad of human achievements. God is impressed by none of those things. God is interested in things like faithfulness, servanthood, loving others, trusting God, praying, holiness, having the right attitude. Several years ago, I was attending a funeral at a church and was in the sanctuary before the memorial service began in a matted little picture on the wall caught my attention. And I began to read, and it had this statement. And it's one of those things that when you read it, you wish, gee, I wish I'd said that. The statement said, "My greatest fear is not that I will fail, but that I will succeed in matters that will not matter in eternity." My greatest fear is not that I will fail, but that I will succeed in matters that will not last in eternity. We must understand the standard of success. God does not measure success the same way we do.
That's right.
Truth number two, we must understand the source of true success. Who is it, after all, who is ultimately responsible for success in our lives? Alex Haley, many of you will recognize that name, was the author of a book called Roots. For those of us old enough, remember a few years ago, there was a made-for-television series called Roots. It was very popular. Alex Haley says that in his office, there's a picture on his office wall. It's a picture of a turtle sitting on top of a fence post. That picture is there to remind me, he says, of a lesson I learned a long time ago. If you see a turtle on the fence post, you can be absolutely sure he had some help. He didn't get there by himself. Alex Haley said, "Anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't it marvelous what I've done? I look up at that picture and remember how this turtle, me, got up on that post." So my hope and my prayer for us today, for every single one of us, is that we will be successful by God's standard. That we will be successful in matters that matter eternally. And that we will be successful and be able to survive it. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you are so transparent in your word. That you would even allow one of your choice servants, Moses, to be made vulnerable and exposed for us to see the mistake he made. While he was a great servant, and we believe he's with you in glory today, there was a consequence for his disobedience. He could have rationalized it. He could have justified it. But he didn't. There may be somebody here today who is struggling with this matter of obeying the word or the will of God in their life. Driven out of a desire for the need to succeed at any cost, someone here is contemplating blatantly disregarding the word of God and disobeying the will of God. Save us from ourselves. Help us to understand that the end does not justify the means. That it matters how we go about achieving success. Remind us today that there are no statute of limitations when it comes to this matter of obeying God. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian or how many things we've done for you. You still expect rightly of us that we obey your word. I pray, Father, that if there's one here today that success has gone to their head, has caused them to lose their bearings and their spiritual equilibrium, that today you will bring them to their senses because there are serious consequences when we disobey you and your word. So speak to our hearts right now, I pray, as we close this convention. And help us be determined by your grace to be successful in your sight, in your eyes, to live according to your word and your will. With the hopes that one day we'll hear the words, "Not My, what a success you were, but rather well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray.